Well, God bless you all. Good evening to all of you here in the Western United States, and good afternoon to those of you in Hawaii, and good morning to those of you overseas in Europe. We are going to open tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Been thinking about how wonderful our God is, and how smart and wise he is. And I've also been contrasting that with observing man, all of mankind, and man is not always so wise or smart. It's quite a big contrast. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that there's nothing new under the sun. There's things that were, continue to now, and are sort of the same old things. The goodness of God doesn't change, and the reliability of his word doesn't change, nor does the adversary and his tactics. There's a verse that says it very wonderfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm in 1 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There's great simplicity in Christ. There's great clarity. There's great comfort. There's great love. There's surety in Christ. But the adversary is always trying to take us away from the things of God. He's trying to, as it says here, beguile us, or the word beguile could be translated seduce us. And the means that by which he'll do it, or attempt to do it, is the same means in which he seduced Eve. And by doing that, it takes us, if we fall prey to it, it will take us away from God, his word, and his wonderful son, Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and see what it was that he did to seduce Eve. Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" His motivation in asking that wasn't because he, you know, wanted Eve to clarify the scripture for him. He knew full well what God had said, that God had said that of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But he calls in question God's word. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Leaves out the word freely. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest," or perhaps, "ye might die." So what God had said surely would happen, now the woman says, well, it might happen, perhaps. And after leaving out a word of God's word, now she adds to it by saying, "Neither shall ye touch it." "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now he comes out and shows us true colors, the lie that totally contradicts what God had said. "For God does know," verse 5, "that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the temptation that the serpent is offering is one of knowledge, of knowing good and evil. And as a result, that would make you as gods. In verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the temptation is one of knowledge and wisdom, but yet the knowledge and the wisdom are false. They are in total contradiction to what God had said. Man to this day oftentimes thinks that he's as smart or smarter than God, or thinks that there really is no God, God doesn't exist. Look at the 14th Psalm, perhaps a familiar verse to you, Psalm 14. Psalm 14, it says in verse 1, I'll get there. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. You might remember this, you know, the quote that somebody said, well, the Bible says there is no God, which is true. It does say that. We just read it. But what does it say about there is no God? That it's foolish. That the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to deny God. It's foolish to deny God's word. What was promised to the woman by the serpent was wisdom and knowledge. But that wisdom and knowledge was foolish. It was in contradiction to God's word. She fell for it, so did her husband. And as a result, they fell. Isn't it interesting that was what was promised to the woman by the serpent was knowledge and wisdom, but really what resulted was that man became foolish. That's what happens when people oppose God and his word. It's foolish. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs is the only book in the Bible specifically addressed to young people. And it's interesting because the name Proverbs comes from, in the Hebrew, from the Hebrew word Misha, which means to rule. And Proverbs literally are they are words that rule and govern life. And this is what young people need. They need to be taught right. They need to be taught the true word of God, the wisdom of God, the true knowledge of God. And what is so important is because what happened when Adam and Eve sinned against God is that man lost the spirit and man's nature fell. Human nature became corrupt, became defective. It speaks of that here in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of who? A child. This is human nature. Human nature is foolish. And really, as you read through Proverbs, it's instruction to young people, but it's words that rule and govern life that when applied by the young person will separate them from their foolishness unto the wisdom of God. And that's the great contrast in the book of Proverbs, is it's often in Proverbs portrayed by the figure of a woman, that there's the foolish woman, and then there's the virtuous or wise woman. Well, what human beings come defective from the factory. We are born foolish. It's bound in the heart of a child. So what is required for people to be separated from their foolishness is the word of God, the words that rule and govern life, God's word. And that's what's to be taught to our children. That's what's to be taught to all mankind. And then as it's practiced, as it's incorporated in your life, then you start to lose that foolishness and start to become a wise child. That's God's will for our lives. Look at Romans chapter 1. So man without God's word, as sophisticated as people might seem or as educated as they might have been, all the schools and the different degrees that someone could attain or all of that stuff, but still without God's word, people are foolish. People are never separated from their foolishness if they don't learn God's word, because human wisdom is very different than the wisdom of God. Romans chapter 1 is another place that details human nature. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word "hold" here means to suppress. It's not "hold" as in the good sense of retaining the word, but here it's to suppress the truth of God's word, to deny the truth of God's word, to put it at a lower place than it deserves, in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You know, God has made himself known to people throughout the whole earth. People can know that there is a God. He has made it, he has showed it unto them. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." You know, man knowing that there is a God in heaven oftentimes rejects him and doesn't glorify him as God. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations," and their, what kind of heart? Their foolish heart was darkened. You know, what God's word does for our heart is it enlightens our heart. It enlightens the eyes of our understanding. It gives us great understanding and wisdom of life. But when people suppress the truth, when people reject the truth, their foolish heart was darkened. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became" what? "Fools." Isn't that something? "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things," you know, all the idols of man, all the false religions. It's foolishness. In verse 28 it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient," or not right. They're not right on. And reprobate means void of judgment. So that's foolishness. It's a good example. This is a good description of fallen human nature. That it's foolish, that it rejects God. Now, you know, the reason that we're all here tonight, the reason that we're opening the Bible is because we haven't done that. We are people that love God and love his truth and love his word and have been enlightened and blessed by what he says and has done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 while we're in this neck of the woods. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This contrast between God as the true and wise one, and then man as generally the foolish, unwise one, is very abundantly clear again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." You know, have you ever shared God's word with somebody and they look at you like you're the biggest fool in the world. You know, it's you know, the preaching of the cross. Well, you know, how does that affect me? I don't need that. I don't need your religion. I don't, you know. Well, to them that perish, you know, those that are perishing because they've rejected Christ, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. But unto us, the believers, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And these wise and prudent ones here are the wise and prudent of the world. God said, I will destroy them. I'll destroy their wisdom and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, the wisdom of this world, according to God's word, is foolish. We're not to be conformed to the wisdom of this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It says, for verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know, you don't know God by worldly wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, what people might think is foolish, and here it's called the foolishness of preaching. That could be the view of the natural man or the high and mighty in this world. It's just foolish. But it's the word of God that has saved us. It's the hearing that preaching and believing it that has saved us. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, is God foolish? Of course not. This is that figure of speech, condescensio. You know, God condescending to the level of mankind. But it's saying that, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God, and is God weak? Of course he's not. He's almighty. But the weakness of God, condescensio, is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what? Wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, it's interesting to note, that this section reproving people following the foolishness of this world, the wisdom of this world, was, you know, originally addressed to the church at Corinth. And I was reading about Corinth. It was stated that Corinth had a supposed wise man on just about every corner. You know, people there that would sit there and just talk and spout their worldly wisdom. And, you know, that was sort of the culture there at Corinth. But then, you know, Paul came in there preaching the word of God, and it put to naught that wisdom of men. It brought to light the great power and wisdom of God's word. You know, the wisdom that you get on every corner, according to God's word, can be foolishness. It's fake. It's pseudo-knowledge or pseudo-wisdom. It's what the serpent offered and beguiled Eve with, and it's what we're not to get tricked by. Now look at Psalm 139, please. Or actually, let's go to Job before we go to the Psalms. Go to Job. You want to read a great contrast between the wisdom of God and then the wisdom of the world. Great place to read is the book of Job. Job is fantastic, particularly when you read the miserable comforters, the three men that tried to advise and counsel Job, but were doing it from the wisdom of this world. As it develops, they sound very wise. It sounds very lofty, very educated. It was, highbrow kind of stuff that they were saying, but yet it was contrary to what God's word said. And then as the book develops, they get severely reproved by God. And Job certainly was smart enough to see through their false counsel. But here at the end of the book of Job, verse 1 of Job 42, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." What a great thing for him to realize, the great wisdom of God. That he can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job was humble. Job was meek, and he realized that he couldn't figure it out on his own, but that he needed God's instruction, and that God was smart about everything. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee. It was tremendous learning that came to Job, and great meekness on his part. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. There's a tremendous section here in the 139th Psalm, just talking about the great wisdom of God, the great knowledge of God, of its surety, of its fantastic reality. Look at verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Isn't that so true? God has searched us. He knows us. We're his kids. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine rising, my uprising. Thou understands my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows us all. Did you notice in the manifestations tonight just how much, in both the manifestations, he talked about how much he loved us? He knows us. He knows our uprisings and our lying down. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our innermost thoughts. Look at verse 4. It says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence?" What a great thing. You can't hide from God. Isn't it interesting that after Adam and Eve fell, one of the first things they did was they tried to hide from God. But here it says, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You know, he knows everything about us, and he's known us ever since our mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, even being unperfect, and in thy book where all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. You know, boy, oh boy, look at God's great love and concern, God's understanding, God's wisdom, God's knowledge about every part of our life. And so as a result, we can confide in him and we can trust him. And we know that his word will assist us in every area of our life. Go to Psalm 32, please. You know, so much of the art of believing God is to find out from his word what's available. You know, this is in one respect, the Bible is a book of promises, exceeding great and precious promises, Peter tells us. And because it's the word of life, well, there is a promise that will assist us in each area of our life. God's word rule and govern life. And there's promises for every area of concern, interest, and need that we might have. And certainly one of the great areas that all of us need is we need God's wisdom. We need understanding, spiritual understanding. And here's a promise that you can cash in on by believing, because this is what God has said he will do. And God is faithful to his word. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct thee. That's God's promise. God promises to instruct you. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That's the right way to go. You know, God will instruct us. He will teach us in the way that we should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, let me ask you a question. Could you ask for a better instructor than God? God promises, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. What a teacher, the greatest teacher of all. I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, I think one thing that all human beings get tired of is being wrong. You know, I think people like to be right. We want to do things right. You know, get kind of tired of making mistakes, getting tired of, you know, error, of you know, just junk, you know, bad results. Well, how about the promise of God that he will teach you in the way which you should go, the right way? That God will guide you with his eye. You know, he looks over us. He knows all about us, as we read in Psalm 139. He sees our need. He knows our every need from, you know, the least to the greatest. Isn't there a verse in the Gospels that says even the very number of hairs upon your head is numbered? You know, God knows even that minutest detail and that ever-changing detail of the number of hairs upon your head. So there's nothing too small for him, and there's certainly nothing too hard for him. But what a promise, and what a promise to cash in on, that God will instruct you, that God will teach you, that God will guide you. So when you need to know, you can go to his word. You can read his word with spiritual understanding and get God's guidance, God's instruction, God's teaching. And also we have the added capability of being born again of the Spirit and the ability to operate the manifestations. To conclude this, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. But isn't it wonderful that we don't have to get tricked by false promises of worldly wisdom, of false promises of knowledge that really just don't lead anywhere. But God's word is truth. God's word is solid. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. And God has promised to instruct us and to guide us and to help us. He knows all about us. He knows all about every area of human life. And he knows the right way to go, so we can rely on him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." You know, oftentimes people get so full of themselves, they think they're so smart. Well, here it says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." The word glory here is the word boast. You know, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." You know, "I'm so smart." "Neither let the mighty man glory or boast in his might." You know, "Well, I'm so powerful." And it says, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches." You know, that's not what life is about. You know, human wisdom. Or acquiring riches, or, you know, gaining more worldly power. But here it says in verse 24, "But let him that glory," or let him that boast, "boast in this." If there's something to make your boast about, this is it. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What does God delight in? He delights in loving kindness. He delights in judgment and righteousness in the earth. And if God delights in them, so should we. To delight in God's wonderful word. To delight that we know and understand God. Now, none of our knowledge is perfect. There is a day coming where it will be. But we can continue to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the Lord, grow in our relationship with him. And, you know, we might not be the richest people, you know, from a sense knowledge point of view. But when you know and understand the Lord, then you have access to his riches, the exceeding richness of his grace, his exceeding great and precious promises. You know, we might not be, you know, the most powerful people in the senses world. But when you're born again of God's Spirit, and when you get to know his word and how to operate the manifestations, you have the power, the might that God has given you through Christ, the power and might of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing with wisdom. You know, we might not be the smartest people, you know, not necessarily first in our class at Harvard University. But when you get to know God, then you have access to his wisdom. And his wisdom will not fail. God's wisdom is perfect. You know, there's a verse I want to close with. Let's go to Psalm 147. And this really is a verse that I want to share tonight. I guess it saved it for last. And this is a great verse to remember, to carry into your week, into your life. Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is," what? "Infinite." Isn't that fantastic? "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." So it certainly never ceases. There's no bounds to it. It's, as Job said, it's just too high for us sometimes to think of how wise and how understanding our God is. His understanding is infinite. But with his word and with the Spirit of God, we can tap into his understanding. And that understanding is sure. It works in all of life's situations. And we have the great promise of our Father that he will teach us, that he'll instruct us, and he will guide us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word and for your great understanding of our lives. Father, that it's almost beyond our ability to see or to know, but Father, we just know that you understand and that you will help us to continue to grow in our understanding of you. So Father, we love you and are thankful for this time together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.